Lovely, thank you. Thank you so much for your welcome. I love the chilled way it all happens. It's really cool. That's great. I want to start with another story before we actually come to the passage. Thank you, Dudley, for reading that. You read it brilliantly, actually. I do believe that we are all masterpieces. Every single one of us here. I believe every person who's been made is a masterpiece. Created in Christ for good works which he has prepared in advance for us to do. And it's a case of discovering that. And discovering the wonderful things. I think of that guy Yomi. He's a masterpiece. It's amazing. And before I did the prison work, for 7 years, Annie and I worked in Bristol. And we went there. We kind of almost went there on a whim. We kind of went there for a weekend and thought it was quite nice. And we moved there. But actually, we thought we moved there, but actually God was moving us there. And we got there in end of 91, and then I was in the band, and the band was just coming to its natural kind of, we were full time, it was coming to its sort of natural end. So suddenly I was kind of free to do something different. And in March 1992, Annie here spotted an advert for a youth worker position at the local Anglican church. And she said, "You should do this." And I said, "No way." And then in May, I went for the interview and I got it. So God uses lots of people in everyone's story. We're not individuals. And so in May 92, I got the job. A few days later, I woke up and I had this panic. I thought, "Oh dear, this is so deceitful. I don't even like teenagers. I don't want to hang out with them." I'd been invited to go and hang out with the group that I was leading, going to lead. I was given 3 months to kind of suss the thing out. And they said, "Come and meet them on a Friday night." And I met them and I thought, "Oh, what am I doing?" And so I felt a bit of a fraud. But a couple of weeks later, Olga, who I've already mentioned, my mother-in-law, she rang me up and she said, "Silas, there's this very exciting youth work happening down in Bournemouth, near Bournemouth. Why don't you go down there?" And so I thought, well, okay, might as well. If I'm going to be a youth worker, might as well go and see some youth work. So I went down there and it was very clubby, which wasn't my type of music. But I stayed overnight, went to the club event, and then the next morning I said to the guy, his name is Johnny, I said, "What's the secret?" And he said, "A day a week of prayer and fasting." And that struck me somewhere in my spirit. I went, "Whoa, okay." So I went back to Bristol, went, and the church had given me a nice book allowance. So I basically went into the Christian bookshop, I think it's called Wesley Owen, and just bought every book I could on prayer. I just read it. I've never prayed before. This grabbed me. So I thought, okay, that's cool. So that was May. No, that went into June, sorry. My mother-in-law messaged me in May. June, I went to see this guy. And then the following month, July 1992, right at the end, my brother-in-law, again, everything's to do with my family, he calls me, he was at New Wine, this Christian festival, and he calls me up and he says, "Silas, you've got to come over to New Wine now. We've just been prayed for by this guy called Dave Parker. He's brilliant. He'll, you know, come and get some prayer." So I thought, why not? So I went over there and he said, never met him before in my life, and he said to me, he prayed and then he said, "You will have a ministry of prayer and encouragement." And obviously, so the first thing was about prayer and encouragement, and I thought, I've always been someone who encourages people, and actually I had a grandfather who always used to encourage me all the time. So I believe in encouragement. So that's July. August, at the end of August, I had to stand up in the church and kind of say what I was going to do with the youth. So I didn't really know. So I got up and I said, okay, this is what we're going to do. On Thursdays, we're going to have a day of prayer. Actually, I didn't say prayer and fasting because I thought the particular church I was part of, they might be a bit worried about the fasting bit. So I just said, we're going to have a day of prayer. And the next day, it was the first Thursday in September, there's a knock on the door at 10 o'clock. And there's this little old lady called Rosemary, and she says, hello, my name is Rosemary. And I was in church on Sunday night, and I heard you talking about the youth and wanting people to come and pray. Do you think I could come and pray for an hour? And she stayed. She came every Thursday for the next 7 years. And when we finished the youth work, 5 more years. She came to our new church every Thursday. Well, the youth work, our own church, it switched to Tuesday then, for an hour. She was 76 when I met her. And then, that's right, September, October, because we prayed a little bit, I kind of thought, okay, I want to expand this a bit. So I had this thing called a vision night. It just sounded quite a pompous title. So I said, let's have a vision night for the youth. And at that night, I met Bunny, she was 84, and Frida, she's 90. And they became part of my team. And so if there's anyone here who thinks, I don't know, I'm nearly 63, but say you're a little bit older than me, and you're thinking, is there space for me to be involved in the work of God? Absolutely. In fact, those of us, and I include myself, you know, kids have sort of gone on, we've got a bit more time, but what a precious thing to be involved in. What a precious thing to be involved in. The most powerful thing. God, I believe, works through collaboration. He draws people together. Now, you might be here and you might be thinking, who am I? I've said you're a masterpiece, and you might be going, really? You might be thinking, what's my purpose now? You might have moved here recently and saying, what's my purpose? Or maybe you've had a loved one who is not around anymore, they've died. Or you've lost someone else and you're thinking, what do I do now? Or you might be thinking, if God is God, then why has that happened? I had many reasons to think that. My own death in my own family. If God is God, why has that happened? Or you might be thinking, I'm too old to do anything like this now. Or you might be thinking, actually, I'm very contented. In which case, can you buy me a coffee afterwards and, you know, tell me how? Sorry, that was a joke. Or you might say, I've got this idea, but who's going to do it with me? Or you might have said, well, Silas says I'm a masterpiece, but X, Y, or Z, a teacher, a parent, or some authority figure, actually said this about me. And that's what you've believed all your life. Because words have power. There's that phrase, you know, sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me. I think it's the other way around. I think it's the words that injure us more than anything. So, let's go into the passage, because I think this passage is the most incredible story of collaboration. There's loads of people in this passage. Are you able to find that again? Or if you can't read the screen, it's Acts 16, which I think is on, I think it's 1112 or something in the Bible. But I'll do it from here. I'm just going to point to this. Can most of you see the screen? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because, yeah. But so, Oh, here we go. Better go like this. So if we just, I'm just going to walk us through the passage, because I think it's amazing. Paul, okay, remember Paul was the guy working for the other side. He was the guy who was killing Christians. That was his purpose. But then God appeared to him in Acts 9, and he said, he is my chosen instrument. And Paul actually says, who are you, Lord? Well, how can you say Lord? I always wondered that. Who are you? He says, who are you, Lord? Interesting. But what I love about Paul is he learns how to follow Jesus. He didn't get it to start with. Because I think I can show you from here. So Paul is, and his companions, that's Silas. I might look just 63. Actually, I've been around a long time, over 2,000 years. That's me. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And then the next verse, it says, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So they're trying to do something that they think is the logical thing to do, but it's not working. Well, boy, have you ever experienced that? We try to tell God how he ought to do things. Quiet, that's called control. So here we go. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. When God gives us a vision, he gives us something. He shows it. It's his responsibility. He calls us and he gives the vision. I wasn't wanting to do that youth work. The first person who got the vision for it was Annie, not me. And then a load of other people came in. And they were kind of saying, hey, Silas, you know, hello. And the thing was, come over to Macedonia and help us. So in a sense, we moved from London to Christchurch. God was saying, I've got a job for you here. Christchurch, Clifton in Bristol. I didn't know. We just went down. I thought we were just going to a nice place. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia. So if you a strong call does tend to get, okay, we need to do something. You get a strong vision, something like that. It does wake you up a bit, yeah? And it's concluding. I love that. They weren't sure, they just worked it out. All right, we concluded. So he didn't have everything in place. We learn in discipleship, we learn as we go along. Concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to him. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. So that's interesting, they get there and they hang around for a bit. Kind of in the zone. Then, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. Prayer is key. Praise and prayer is the thin place between the natural world and the supernatural. When we pray, to be honest, you might have views of prayer meetings, sometimes it might be interesting, boring or whatever. Go to prayer meetings, because that's the interspace. Something happens in prayer meetings. That's what I find. So a key thing when we want to hear God in the place of prayer. Prayer, praise. That's where we hear him. And Paul knew this. And so you see, is he goes there. He says, right, where's the prayer meeting? Interesting. Next, we sat down and began to speak to the women who'd gathered there. Women, I can be careful here. I love you in the correct way. You're wonderful. You pray. Frida, Bunny, Rosemary, women, they pray. Absolutely awesome. Women in church, just fantastic. Thank you. Thank you for praying. And they go there and they find this woman, Lydia. Now that's interesting. She was a dealer, so she was a businesswoman. God is interested in everyone, not just people who you know, clergy or whatever. Everyone. Everyone's a masterpiece. She was a businesswoman. She was a worshipper of God. Interesting that. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So it says a worshipper of God. Well, why did you have to have a heart open? Well, let me tell you this story. I remember during those one, I was doing the induction for some of those young offenders. And what I used to do at the end of the session, the induction was basically new guys would come to the prison, and I would take the session and I would explain to them how the chaplaincy could help, and if they were, you know, how we could basically support them. And then I said, look, I've got to tell you quite a few boring things, but whilst I'm telling you the boring things, like when the meetings are, you know, all that sort of thing, how it works, chaplaincy in the prison, think of this one question. If God were to walk into the room in 5 minutes' time, what question would you like to ask him? And I just thought, we got through the boring bit, and then we just had a discussion about God. And I remember one day, I was telling a story, and it was about the reality of God in my life and the way he speaks. And this guy said to me, this guy was a Muslim, and he said to me, are you telling me that your God speaks to you? I said, yeah. Doesn't yours? And then he said, at the end of the session, he said, will you come to my cell? And I went there. I didn't actually go into his cell. I just met him. I think I couldn't see him that particular week. I went back another week, and he said, oh, you're the guy who says, he clearly bugged him a bit. He said, he said, you're the guy who believes God speaks. And will you pray that if your God is a true God, that he would speak to me? And I said, I'd love to. I will. Never saw him again. But I think that's like, I think that's quite like Lydia. She had an understanding of God, but she hadn't actually met the Jesus who speaks. Jesus is always speaking. He's not distant, he's speaking. The challenge is to see how he does it and to learn how he does it, because he makes us all different, and he speaks to us in different ways. We're all very, very different. So, when how are we doing? How much time? What, Ben? 7 minutes, okay. Lovely. When she and the members of her house... she and the members of her house were baptized. She invited us to her home, asked to her, if you consider to me to be a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay in my house. Basically, she's saying, there's something here. Come to my house. I want more. I love that. Now, let's move on. We've done that one. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, see again, they're going to the place of prayer. Regular rhythm, prayer, prayer, prayer. The key ingredient. We were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. Okay, so she probably rather like, you know, having visions. People can see things. You can. Fortune tellers, tarot cards, all that. People do see things. But the problem was, this one was, she was a slave to that. It wasn't good. And actually, she was being used by men. And what Paul did, he got fed up with it, basically, because she was wandering around behind them saying, this man's this, which is probably quite annoying, isn't it? And eventually, he spins around. And what I love is that he sets her free. He sees there's a demon behind it, and he sets her free. And free in two beautiful ways. She's free to have the gift that she had purified, so it can be used by the Lord. It's a gift, but it can be purified. And secondly, hopefully, I mean, we don't know, we don't hear about her, but free from the bondage of men who are using her. so beautiful that the Lord sets people free from men using women. I hate that. It's just, so I won't go on about that. When her owners realised that their hopes of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. If we keep going, they brought them before the magistrate, said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." Then the crowd join in and they're stripped and beaten. And then they go to prison. If I was Paul, I must be thinking, "Feb, this isn't part of the deal. This is unfair." But it actually says when he was called, it said that Paul, it says, "I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting." This is when he's actually originally called. "Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles." That's what he was. "And to kings, as well as the people of Israel, and he will suffer for my sake." Suffering, the Christians, we have just as much as anyone else. In fact, sometimes probably even more. But the point is that, but they must have been in that thing. How can this possibly be the pan? We're put in the dungeon. It was a horrible place. Horrible. But what do? They have a midnight prayer meeting and they praise. And I said, when there's prayer and there's praise, things happen. Basically, I think if you don't pray, you don't praise, you're probably not going to get much. But if you do, things happen. Impossible situations change. And I'm sure you know the story, is that what happens is that there's a violent earthquake. And then the jailer, I'm speeding up a bit here, the jailer basically was about to kill himself, but he's important to God as well. Every person is important. Every person is so important. So the jailer, he's important. Lydia, all these characters, they're all important. They're all masterpieces. And so, coming into land, I think we've got some options here, because you say, "Oh, it's a great story." But I want to leave you with this question. Who are you? Who am I? And what's the purpose? Why am I here? You're a masterpiece created in Christ for good works, which he has prepared in advance for you to do. And one of the things I know is so hard is that often in our lives, and I think this is because God knows that the enemy comes to rob, kill and destroy, and he wants to rob, kill and destroy us he wants to take from us the very plan God gave us. And one of the ways he does it is because what he does is he uses voices in our head. I remember a 74-year-old woman coming for prayer once, and I said, the three of us prayed, and we had this word, "Wise, you're wise." And this woman said, I saw her when we said "wise," I saw her physically kind of going like this, and I thought, "What's that?" And I said to her, I said, "Marilyn, when you said that, when we said wise, I saw you." And she said, "Well, Mr. Jones, that's not what Mr. Jones said." I said, "Who's Mr. Jones?" Mr. Jones was a teacher at school, and she was 10 years old, and he got her up to the front of the class, and she said, and he said to her in front of the whole classmates, "But Marilyn, you're stupid." She remembered that word from the age of 10 till that day, 74. 2 days later, and I said, "That is a lie." 2 days later, she texted me, October the 14th. No, it wasn't, October the 2nd, 2014. She texted me and she said, "Silas, you won't believe this. I've just been having coffee with two of my friends in Bath. Polly Lund's coffee shop, tea shop or something. something like that. And one of them said to me, "But Marilyn, you're so wise." And for the first time in my life, I received that. So, part of the work of God is to break off lies that stop us from being the masterpiece that God has created us to be.
I think we'll finish there, because am I inside 25? Right, lovely. I said I was going to do 25. Is that okay? Lovely jubbly.
Am I doing anything else now?